Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God we serve. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17? This morning, Pastor, he gave us the State of the Union address. And as you know, right after the State of the Union address, then all the commentators start to chime in, and there's always those who are for and those who are against whatever was presented. And so I'd like to, if I may, share a little commentary in support of our pastor tonight. I'd like to just give you a little bit of perspective from me about serving God and serving this church as assistant pastor in support of my pastor. I don't use those words lightly, and I've made it my mission in this life to really do one and one thing only, that is to obey the will of God. I've purposely put in my mind, I put things out of my mind about titles or positions or things of that sort. Because I've seen those things catch so many people. And so whatever God asks me to do, that's what I want to do. And whatever he asks me to do, I want to do it with the best of my ability. But I've come to realize that it's never going to be my ability that gets the job done. It's always going to be God. He always provides what's needed when it's needed. And so in that obedience to the word of God, I've made it my mission to support my pastor in any way possible. Not just because of the word of God says I should do that, but because I love my pastor. See, I see it like this. If my pastor hadn't been obedient to the will of God in his life, could God have been able to touch my life? And so I'm eternally grateful how God has been able to transform my life through my pastor's obedience. And so in reading in Exodus chapter 17, if you'd look at verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Tonight, God has called all of us to lift up the hands of the man of God in our life. And so if you feel like I feel, would you raise your hands right now? And would you lift your voice and thank God? Thank you for the man of God that you put over this church. God, for his obedience to your word. For his willingness to fight for this truth. That we might all be the benefactors. That you might be able to touch our lives, God, and transform our situations according to your will and your word, God. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap right now? Jesus. In this coming year, I wonder if you wouldn't be so bold to look for ways that you can support our pastor. That you can get behind the vision he has for this church. And not just with an amen, not just with a tithes check, obeying the word of God, but to really find a way to help build the kingdom. Because the victory you're looking for in your life might be contingent on you doing exactly like Aaron and Hur did to get the victory in their lives. God speaks to us and gives us direction through our pastor. Do you know how I know this? Well, besides the fact that the Word of God tells us this, many years ago now, when my pastor first asked me to consider pursuing a ministerial license, I said yes, but I moved pretty slowly. We're talking many, many years ago now. During this time, it wasn't that I was struggling with the call of God on my life as much as I stated earlier, I purposed in my heart not to ever pursue a position or a title because I've seen what it can do. And so over this period of years, as I slowly, completed the prerequisites, I would ask God from time to time, is this what you really want me to do? And I asked him so many times, I can't remember or count them for you tonight. And for years, I never heard God ever answer that question specifically. For years. And at times, I even got a little frustrated saying, God, I hear you speak to me and direct me on a regular basis. And then God finally answered the question I had been asking. And do you know what he said? In as clear a voice as ever heard God speak to me, he said, I did. When the man of God asked you. I later told my pastor about this and I apologized for moving so slowly. But now I can look back and I can see that was all part of God's plan to develop things in me that weren't there before. And it's still God's plan to develop things in you and I that aren't there as of yet. So church tonight, God wants to direct us, to point us in a direction that will take us to places that we haven't been before. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, we're so grateful, so honored to know who you are, God, to have this truth, this precious truth, God, the power of your name and your blood and the resurrection. God, there's nothing we could do to deserve it. There's nothing we could do to earn it, God, but you so freely gave it to us and opened up our eyes. You chose us, of all the people, to experience the power, the supernatural power of your Spirit. God, not that we would hang on to it for ourselves, but that we would pass it to the next one and the next one, God. And we ask tonight that you would speak to us individually, God. Let us all hear your voice tonight, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Telling a little bit of a story now. When I was young, long before I ever walked into these doors, I would visit my grandparents' house down in Gurnee, Illinois. And at their house, they had closets in their bedroom. And they were two closets, one on each side, as you would enter into their master bath. And these closets were a place that my brother and I would often find ourselves hanging out and playing when we were little, because they were mirrored closets, and they were mirrored closets that faced each other. And so as we would spend time in that place, you could see this endless tunnel of doors that seemed to go on forever as mirrors reflected mirrors reflected mirrors reflected mirrors. And you could turn the doors a little this way, and you could make the tunnel go that way, and you could turn the doors a little this way and change your position. And we'd always be trying to see how far could you see. You know, how many doors can you count before you can't count any more doors? But you know there's more, but you can't count them. It was a fun game, and we played it off at times.
Now, maybe if you've never visited my grandparents' house or seen double doors that are mirrors like that, maybe you've experienced it for yourself at one of the public museums. How many of you have been up to Milwaukee at the public museum or one of the other museums that has one of those infinity wells? Have you ever seen that? It's the same idea. It's a two-way mirror on top and then a one-way mirror on the bottom, and it's usually circular or doesn't have to be. It could be any shape, really. And they put little lights in it, and so as you walk up to it and you look down, it looks like there's a tunnel that goes all the way down to the other side of the world on forever and ever. It's called an infinity well. I don't know what my fascination with these things is, but you know, I'll blame cartoons partly because as a young child, I had this. I was fascinated with the notion of digging a hole all the way through the earth to the other side to get to China. I think I was influenced by Bugs Bunny. You know, that Wasco rabbit would trick Elmer Fudd into digging a hole straight to China. You know, I recall it looked so easy when I saw it on that cartoon that one day I decided to take a shovel out of my dad's garage and go behind the garage, and I started to dig my own tunnel. You know, my memory's a little fuzzy about that time of my life, but I'm pretty sure the next series of events where my dad taught me how the shovel can not only use to dig a hole, but it also can be used to fill a hole back in. I'm just thankful he didn't use it to correct his child. Needless to say, I've been fascinated with this notion of this thing that goes on forever. So I remember growing up as well, there was a comedy routine, and I'd like to present to you my version of it. Deep Thoughts by Brother Portman. It's impossible to know the end of something when that something has no end. I'll say it one more time. It's impossible to know the end of something when that something has no end. The Bible says that no man knows the depths of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out." But you know, God doesn't want us not to know his ways or have his knowledge. That's not what the scripture's saying. They're past finding out in their entirety because it is impossible to know something that has no end. The depths of God are unknowable because there is no end to the depths of God. Amen. So I suppose we could stop right there, but we'd be missing the whole point because the Bible isn't warning us, hey, don't bother trying. No, the Word of God is really throwing out a challenge saying there is no end to the depths of God. There is no end to the knowledge that God wants to give you. Amen. And the knowledge that God has to share with you. What you know now is not all there is to know. Amen. And what you've experienced now is not all there is to experience. Amen. There is no end to the depths of God. Right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So here we go again. There's some deep things of God out there. But God has given us his Spirit so that we can find them out. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" I mean, we're pretty good at the things that are around us. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." When was the last time you tried to peer over the edge of what it is you know and looked for something deeper? Trying to see just how far down does this go? You know, my brother and I would pretend that through these magic mirror doors, they would lead us to another world. And while that was truly a fantasy that existed only in our minds, there is a very real supernatural door that God's wanting to open that leads to another world. Amen. So do we aspire to get back to where we've been, or are we looking for something else? Amen. According to the Bible, we can know more. We can experience more. The Bible says, "Oh, to know what is the breadth and depth and length and height of God's love towards us." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and 16 says, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." So there's a love of God that it is unlearnable, because not because God doesn't want you to learn about it or learn more about it, but because there is so much, there is no end to it. Amen. It is unlearnable in its entirety. Amen. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." See, on our own, we would learn nothing of the depths of God. But as soon as God becomes resident, as soon as his Spirit starts to equip us, well, now we have access to new depths that we've never been there before. Amen. This single scripture tells us the love of God is unknowable, but the power of the Holy Ghost will allow us to know as much of God according to our willingness to allow the power of God to work in us. Amen. On one hand, it's unknowable to know the love of God towards us that has no end, but through our obedience, we can know more than we knew yesterday, right, more than we knew last week, last year. Even today, this evening, you can leave with a greater understanding of the depths of God than you came with. Church, what I'm talking about isn't a single event. It happens over time. It's like the song says, "The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you." You see, short-sightedness, it's not a deadly disease, but it could kill you spiritually. You see, in just a couple days, on September 1st, I'll be celebrating 19 years since God opened up my eyes to this truth. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. I remember that day, and I've etched it everywhere I can, in the fact that it was September 1st, so 0901. And so in every place I have, of all the hundreds of passwords, there's some version of 0901, plus some other things, so you won't be able to figure it out. But every time I put in my password, what am I telling? I'm saying, "God, thank you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you." And so over the years, God has poured out so many blessings, I couldn't even begin to list them all here. But now 19 years later, I can see plainly how the greater my obedience to the Word of God, the greater the blessings and the protection God has poured out. There's a direct correlation. There's no question to me about the relationship between the two. And while from time to time there have been some big events in my life when God has changed everything in a single moment, nearly all of those blessings came a little every day. Not in the form of a big check or a new car delivered to my home, but every day a little here and a little there. You know, if I was short-sighted, I wouldn't even notice they were happening. But now when I look back, I can see so clearly. And actually, when I look back, they no longer seem like little things. They seem like big things. When I look back where I started this walk with God and where he has led me over those 19 years, he has done big things. Pastor said it this morning, "These signs shall follow them that believe." But if you're waiting for the signs to tell you it's time to make a greater commitment to God, you're going to be waiting for a long time. But every day as we obey the word of God, we're leaving a trail behind us. And then as you look back, you'll be able to say too, surely the Lord, look what the Lord has done. Amen. Even tonight as we prayed for the sick in this place, God is wanting to create some new signs that we can look back and say, look what the Lord did for me. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 1, starting in verse 47. John chapter 1, verse 47 says this, Jesus saw Nathanael coming and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So let me give you a little context here. Jesus and Nathanael had never, Nathanael had never met. This was the first time he had ever seen him. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? You know, how do you know me, Jesus? You just greeted me by name as if we knew each other. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art King of Israel. Jesus answered him and said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And Jesus said to him, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. See, sometimes God does flip a switch. Amen. He opens a door suddenly, and what was always there is suddenly apparent. Amen. Not a little here and a little there, but suddenly. Amen. But according to the scripture, there are a couple of ingredients. First, Nathanael, it sounds like he was living a life that was pleasing to God. He greeted him saying, indeed, a true Israelite, someone I can be proud of. The second ingredient, as I read it, Nathanael believed in the supernatural. He was open to new experiences with God. Jesus said, because you believe my words, now I'm going to show you something you weren't even expecting. A new experience, an experience you haven't had before. And as a result, Nathanael gained access to a deeper place in his understanding of how the kingdom of God was operating on this earth. And so tonight, it's the second ingredient that I want to focus on, being open to new experiences with God. So here's another deep thought. You have to believe that there are more experiences in order to experience more. If you don't believe there's more to experience, let me tell you, chances are you're not going to experience more. The Bible says, greater things shall ye do in those last days. It tells me there's more to experience. Greater depths of the power of God, greater manifestations of the power of God shall I pour out. And so, the opposite is true as well, of course. Greater isn't likely to happen if we've seen it all and experienced it already, you know, that been there, done that attitude. Oh, but Brother Portman, we have great church. Well, have you ever considered the possibility of greater church? If great church is what you expect, I'm pretty sure you're going to have great church. But what if there was more? You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you a portion of Ezekiel chapter 40. And actually, you can turn there because we're going to read a little bit later in a few chapters. But starting in Ezekiel chapter 40, I'm just going to read some little pieces here. So the prophet Ezekiel is saying, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and he set me upon a very high mountain. And behold, there was a man whose appearance was like of brass with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold, with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither, so that you can declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So he's telling the prophet in this vision, I'm going to show you all these things so that you can tell them to other people to open up their understanding that there's more. And so I'm just going to not read the scripture, but tell you a little bit about the story of what unfolds in the coming chapters. In this vision, Ezekiel and this man of brass go on a tour. And the man of brass measures all sorts of things. He's measuring rooms here and he's measuring rooms there. He measures the doors, he measures the porches. Honestly, it reads kind of funny. I don't want to compare it to a Dr. Seuss book, but it's like a little here and a little there and a little up there and over there. And, you know, where do you like your green eggs and ham? For three chapters, he measures things. It doesn't tell you necessarily how long they were, but he describes little rooms and big rooms and doors and posts and windows and distances from doors. And he must have been a carpenter or something because he was really into measuring things. And so three chapters later, 95 verses worth of measuring, Ezekiel finds himself in the temple, and the glory of God appears. And God himself gives specific dimensions that he is to use to build the tabernacle. And the Lord himself specifies what the priests should wear, how they should conduct services, and three chapters later worth of instructions, God explains everything that he wants to Ezekiel in order to operate the church. And Ezekiel then finds himself at the exit door of this house with water flowing out over the threshold of the door. And then he and the brass man follow this flow of water as Ezekiel sees it starts to form a river. And here's where I want you to turn in your Bibles with me now to Ezekiel chapter 47, starting in verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 47 and 3 says this, And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles, and again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. After he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, most of us have all heard this portion of scripture read many times before, and we know the picture story that God's trying to give us here so clearly that it's saying, hey, there's a depth of God in which you can choose to go to the ankles, to the knees, all the way as far deep as you want to, all the way to the point where you're free of land altogether, swimming. But I find it interesting that God has some very specific things that all have to be in order just for the water to start flowing. He doesn't start with the flowing. He starts with the instructions. He starts with the directions. He starts with the dimensions. Chapters and chapters and chapters of details. Here's what I need to be in place. And once it's in place, here's what you're going to find: rivers of living water flowing. But once it's flowing, then it's a choice up to us how far and how deep are we willing to go. I remember as a young kid wading out in the water at the lake or at the beach and trying to decide how far am I willing to go? Am I willing to go past where I can still stand? But at the same time, as soon as you leave that place in which you can stand, it's not just a little scary, it's exciting and exhilarating.